Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, two separate places, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Let's pray. God, we come to you today with hearts of gratitude for the countless ways you choose us and lavish blessing on us with your love and your power through the gospel. We thank you for the riches of your kindness, forbearance, and patience with us. It is undeserved and much appreciated. God, we ask for your leading in our hearts today to places in us needing your repentance and desperately needing your forgiveness. Help us to forgive others in the same way. God, give us your truth today through the message that Jason has for us. God, and be present in this place. In your son's name, amen.
Amen.
Hey.
Hey, thank you. Well, hey, my name is Jason. I am on team with the larger family of churches, but I'm very grateful to be with you today and honored that David would allow me to come and hang out with you in this way. He left me with such an easy topic. And so I'm thankful. I'm going to make him owe me Lachlan Table for this, but no, seriously, I have to just, can I take a personal privilege here for a moment? Because some of you know, I was watching Dr. Terry play the viola and raise his hands and listen to your voices singing praise. And I sat up here preaching a long time ago when I think we had 20 people sitting in here, and we're wondering what's the future of this place and this church going to be. And so it is a joy, a great joy to, and forgive me for being emotional about it. It's such a joy. As we were singing, Drew, just to hear the richness of the praise that was coming from your hearts. And I'm so grateful for what God has done and what he continues to do through the church at Lachlan Springs. Very thankful. So we've read the scripture. We're in Romans 1 and 2. And if you will, leave your Bibles out, because I'm going to go old-fashioned on you today, and we're just going to walk through the text. I think this topic deserves that, because you deserve the text to speak a whole lot more than Jason does. And so I want us to walk through that, but we'll kind of guide through from Romans 1:16 to 2:4. And so leave your Bibles out as we think through that. The intent of this series, if I'm honest with you, and I know one of the guys who helped put it together, if close with him, the intent of this series was never to say, here is what you should think morally. That wasn't the only thought. It wasn't driven by that. It wasn't a, here's what you should think morally. It was more a, here's how to think gospelly. Can I make up that word? Right? So it's not about what to think morally. as much as it is about how to think gospelly. And what I mean by that is this. This how to think gospelly, it's this way of thinking that helps us understand that we have been created new by Jesus, and like we've sung about this morning and read about and heard in the scripture and prayed together about, we have been compelled by this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to now perform in a perfect manner, but to put on the clothes of the one who loves perfectly. And we only stand, Paul later says in Romans 5, because of that grace. And so as we even think about this topic this morning, which is a topic that a lot of preachers, and I don't want to exclude myself from that group, that a lot of us preach poorly, if we ever preach it at all. And so as they were processing this and putting this series together and just thinking through some things to emphasize, it very much was, we knew, one of those hot topics of the day, something that we need to step back and see what the scriptures might have to say. But I hope that as we walk through it this morning, again, you will hear it and you'll give me grace, but because I'll stumble through this, but I think I changed the message 7 times this week as I was preparing, just praying through this, processing through what I felt like God's Spirit was leading us to. But as I landed in this and focused in on this text, which was one of the texts that was asked for in the series, I just felt like it was important for us to camp out like we did last week on the idea of identity in Christ and what that means. And so let's focus on that together. I want to pray again just to focus and get us lasered in on this text, and then we'll go from there. Father, thank you. I just want to be hidden in you. This is a topic that carries with it lots of emotions and lots of ideas and lots of thoughts. And each one of us are made in your image and are worth dying for to you. Every single one of us. And may we not forget that. And so, Spirit, please, to speak to us, meet with us here as we've sung, and show us, reveal to us your truth from your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I was, a few years ago, about 10, 12 years ago, I got to go up and hang with a friend of mine in Philadelphia. And we were in downtown Philadelphia, and if you've ever been to Philadelphia, it's a really cool town. And I didn't run it. I want to just let you know, I was kind of a sissy. I couldn't do the Rocky Balboa run up the steps, but I did walk it and then got to the top and, you know, did what the statue does. So if you haven't seen that movie, at least watch Rocky IV. That would be my only request to you. So all that to say, I loved being there. This buddy of mine, his name's Lawrence Tom. He's the neatest guy. He's the short Chinese guy who married this African American volleyball player from Penn State who's like 6'2". And seeing them together is really interesting, right? And so LT is his nickname. And we were walking through downtown together. He had taken me to the Comcast building because it's kind of neat inside. He had taken me, we got some French toast with all of this stuff on it. I'm just trying to make you hungry so you'll kind of think through and stay with me here. We were just having a great time of fellowship together. We had some specific things with his church family to do that afternoon. And so we're walking back over toward where their church gathers in downtown Philly. And I just felt like the Lord was leading me to ask him, hey man, I really respect you. I'd love to know what God's been teaching you lately. And he tears up. And he doesn't hesitate in the sense of like he even has to think about it. Like he immediately tears up and he looks me square in the eyes and we stop. We're walking down the street. We stop. He looks me square in the eyes and he says, I'm learning that even on my worst day, I'm still Lawrence Tom in Christ. Even on my worst day, I'm still LT in Christ. And what a powerful, concise, simple way to describe the effect that the gospel of Jesus has had on us. That even on my worst day, I'm Jason in Christ. Even on your worst day, you are you in Jesus. And so I want to just throw out from the beginning, instead of giving them to you in some suspenseful manner, I want to tell you the two thoughts that I've really, as I've wrestled with this week, that I've really landed on. And then let's walk through the text and kind of see how these play out. The first thought is this: living from any identity other than the identity the gospel so graciously declares over us leaves us with nothing more than worthless, senseless, foolish, temporary lives. And those last four words are not my words. They're in the text that we'll walk through in just a moment. Living from any identity other than the identity the gospel so graciously declares over us leaves us with nothing more than worthless, senseless, foolish, temporary lives. And then the second thing, viewing others through any lens other than the gospel that's been so graciously declared over us, it leaves us with nothing more than self-righteous, unkind, judgmental, isolated, ungrateful lives. So living from any other identity leaves us empty, and viewing others through any other lens than the gospel leaves us self-righteous and unkind and isolated and ungrateful. And so here's Paul. And Romans gets declared and described as a lot of things, but I would suggest to you that Paul is trying to write a letter here to an incredibly influential group who, for whatever reason, these Roman Christians who most came from a Jewish background, these Roman Christians had isolated themselves. The scholars and historians tell us they had isolated themselves, almost in the sense of saying, we don't want to dirty ourselves with the culture. We're better than them. And so we're going to isolate ourselves. And Paul is burdened that they've forgotten the gospel of Jesus and what it says about them, who it says that they are, and they've become self-righteous and judgmental, and in establishing their own righteousness, or at least trying to, he says at the beginning of Romans 10, they've missed the mission of God. They've missed God's purpose. They've missed the life-giving purpose that God has invited them into because they went and tried to take life and create their own righteousness in it. And so Paul is writing to them, and it's the scope. It's hard to read Romans and pull out one little section of it without wrestling with and understanding the full nature of it. Because what he's doing here is setting up something, right? And I would suggest to you that the two things he's setting up are found in Romans 8:1 and Romans 12:1 and 2. And so if you get a chance later, or you want to look through that, you can. But in Romans 8:1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so he is setting that up. He's setting that statement up, framing it for these people who've isolated themselves, become quite judgmental in their own right, and forgotten what the gospel says about them, much less what the gospel says about the people that they were judging and isolating themselves from. And then he goes further in Romans 12 to say, and so don't be conformed to this world. Don't fall into the same traps, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which if you've ever gone through anything of any traumatic nature or anything that rocked you to the core, we now know neurologically, something Paul didn't even know when the Spirit moved him to write that, that you have to have something renew your mind to see differently. And so in the essence of what he's getting at here and how he's setting this up, it's important for us to recognize that background as we think through these thoughts today. So look at verse 16. Again, that first thought, living from any identity other than the identity the gospel so graciously declares over us, leaves us with nothing more than worthless, senseless, foolish, temporary lives. Verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes," or you could even translate that, "who keeps on believing, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." So what is this gospel, right? Like, that's a word that gets thrown around. Let me tell you that it's taken God, or at least he's been intentional, to take thousands of years to unpack his message for us, and then decided to put on skin and come himself to even clarify what that message is and demonstrate fully what that message means and its implications. But let me say that I'm really thankful for the name, or one of the names that was given to his son, because I think he graciously allowed us to come up with a three-word definition for the gospel. And it's the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the good news. The good news is that God is with us. That we are not alone. We've not put ourselves in the predicament of not being with him. He knew that we would go hide away in our brokenness, in the ways that we were seeking identity or seeking more than what the Maker made for life for us. He knew we would. And so before he even made us, he had a plan in place to come himself and take all the brokenness and injustices of our world and nail them to the cross and put them on his shoulders and bear them for us, and then declare over us, "Be resurrected ones with me. I am with you." And that gospel is powerful because it transforms our realities. And he says, "I'm not ashamed of that. It's the power of God." You see, I love that he says those who keep on believing. That's really how that can be translated. And because I think for a lot of us, we have to remind ourselves, right? You don't fully understand the gospel and then live it. You live with Jesus and grow to keep understanding the gospel. The famous theologian from the 11th century, Anselm, he said, "I believe so that I may understand." And I want to tell you, if you don't hear anything else this morning, please hear this. Jesus followers do not live for an identity. They live from an identity. Jesus followers do not live for an identity. They live from an identity. that the cross secured forever. And that's the truth. So look where he takes this. Verse 17, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I love this from faith to faith statement, and I'm not trying to get too nerdy or sound too smart on you here, but it's actually not the same two exact words. It's the same root word in the original language, but it's not the exact same words. In other words, the first word that's translated faith here, it also can be translated the promises of God. And the second word is translated trusting those. Right? So the initiator of our own faith, the initiator of this gospel identity we have, is a God who says, this is the truth. I promise this. Believe it. Right? And he's saying from faith to faith, right? From what God has promised to our response to believing it. The righteous will live by faith. He's quoting the prophet Habakkuk. And again, that phrase can, in other translations, it's translated the righteous one, playing off of this promises that God has made and the faith that we have to respond to it. You can also translate that Habakkuk statement, the righteous one by those promises will be made alive. So the maker of life knows how life can be abundant. And when we walk in the promises of God with him, we are made fully alive with him. And so he says in verse 18, for God's wrath, which is not easy to talk about, right? Is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. So God's wrath, right? Another way to think of his wrath is his ultimate passion and fury. There's no good way to talk about God's wrath, but if you are a parent, you are likely to better understand it. Here's what I don't mean. I don't mean that when your child disobeys, all of a sudden you know what God's wrath means. I think that's how we've misunderstood it. I think if you're a parent and you've ever been in a situation where you felt like your children were threatened by someone, then you better understand God's wrath. His fury, his passion that says, you are getting in the way of my beloved and I will not stand idly by. And I think there are those who could criticize that and say, well, God sure feels like you are, sure seems like in the brokenness and injustice of this world that you're standing idly by. That's a whole other sermon. And if you want to grab lunch or if you want to buy me Lachlan table sometime, we can have that conversation. but here's the deal. Right? Like Jesus commented about that in a story that he told about the wheat and the tares, and we can talk about that at another time. Let me just say that God's wrath is directed at anyone who stands in the way of his righteous purposes of being a present God with his beloved people. And over again in the Old and New Testament, we see his wrath directed in that way. And so we see in the text here, his wrath is directed at those who decide to suppress the truth. What that means is prevent the truth from really coming out or being lived out. And look what he says. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And so as a result, people are without excuse. Here's what I think Paul's setting up. I think what he's trying to set up is the Maker made us and showed us how to live. And if we decide to ignore that, then we are standing against the intentions that God had, and we're using what he's given for a purpose other than what it was meant to be used for. That would be like me taking my Dyson vacuum cleaner and trying to make it into a CD player. Or I'll just be hipster, a record player. Right? Maybe I take the brush and turn it over and try to play the record with my... You wouldn't use it for that. That would be completely not only going against what the Dyson vacuum cleaner was meant to be, but completely messing up a great vinyl record. It wouldn't be what was intended. And so what Paul's setting up here is, if you miss out on living out what God intended, you miss out on the life that God so desires for you to have. And so look where he takes it, verse 21. For though they knew God. In other words, he's not saying here, for though they didn't have any clue, and yet we're still going to, he's saying, no, they knew God, but they did not glorify him, and they didn't show gratitude. Do you hear that? Wow. Like right there, he's pulling no punches. He's saying, listen, God wanted you to know him, which is what his glory is about. But you ignored that and were ungrateful for what he did and gave. And listen, friends, he's not speaking to one of the types of people that he might describe here in a moment, which is not intended to be some exhaustive list. He's speaking to all of us. If you ignore what God intended, if you ignore how he's made us, you are ungrateful and you are ignoring the glory that he's given to us. And here's what he says the effect of that is. It makes us think worthlessly, have senseless hearts, they're darkened. We claim to be wise, but we become fools, and we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. No offense to any two-footed animals. Right? Just trying to make it light, take a deep breath. Because you see what he's doing here? Like, he's setting this up to say, you're leaving yourself to your own devices when you decide to ignore God. His justice comes in. And I love the word he uses here, the glorify God and the grateful word that he uses here. You know these words. One's doxa, right? It's the word for glory. We sing at the end here, typically on most Sundays, the doxology. Does that make sense? All right? The other word is eucharisteo. And if you have any religious background, you've probably heard of taking Eucharist. Right? He's saying when you ignore doxa and Eucharist, and you ignore God for who he is and what he's intended, then you are leaving yourself, not only you, but all around you, to your own devices and to your own whims. Ignoring our gospel identity leads us towards self-glorification and ungratefulness rather than God glorification and gratefulness for Jesus. And here's what that's like. It's like a sign that is huge, painted in as bright of colors as you can see, that says, danger, bridge out. And yet you keep going. It's mercy. God, do you hear that? The Old Testament prophets, they got wrath right. And you're going to say, Jace, wait. No, hear me out. If you read the Old Testament prophets and all you ever hear them say is, you are going to be punished. If that's all you ever hear them say, you are not reading the Old Testament prophets. Because over and over again, they declare, here's what you got yourself into, and here's the mercy of God meeting you. That's what the mercy seat of the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant is about. It's where our sins meet God's mercy, not God's wrath. And Paul is highlighting that here. He's trying to bring it to life. This is not what the gospel says. It doesn't say that all of you, these people that are being judged in this list we're about to read, are condemned. No, no, no. It says that we are not condemned because of what Jesus did and because of a merciful God who meets us with his mercy. It's merciful for God to put up a danger bridge out sign. And don't miss it. So verse 24, he says, therefore God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. Please don't miss this. The word that's used there for God delivered them over, it's the same exact word that's used for how God delivers us from our sins. And so Paul is set, and he uses it later in that way in Romans, and he's setting this up to say, what happens when you ignore God and his truth and the power of the gospel identity that he's given to us? What happens when you ignore that? Is you find yourself rubber stamped. Because God is so loving and polite of you, he's not trying to stand in your way and forcefully make you respond to his love, but instead sees the hardness of heart and recognizes that a hard heart has to first recognize how hard it is in order to respond to the love of someone. And so he's saying, instead of delivering you from your sins, you are delivering yourself into your sins. You're being handed over to it. And that word that's translated sexual impurity here, I'm not trying to cop out or even get out of a topic here. I just want to be candid with you, though. Sexual impurity is a fine translation, but another translation that could be used here, because it's actually the derivative in the Greek word that's used here, is the word that's the opposite of catharsis. And so if you've ever heard, it's acathartic is the word that's used here. He's saying, look, what God does is he hands you over to an acathartic life. So let me explain what that really means, because this is powerful. He's saying to them, if you decide to ignore God and what he intended for you, then you are saying, instead of catharsis, which is when I get down or when I struggle or when I wrestle, it's this emotional renewal and restoration that happens because of some experience that reminds you of the truth, and then the truth is able to rest and collide with those emotions, and then you can reset emotionally. Does that make sense? That's cathartic. And he's saying here, but when you get handed over and ignore God and his glory and are ungrateful for it, when you get handed over it, it is acathartic. It is the opposite of cathartic. In other words, you become so emotionally dead and so hopeless that you could ever have restoration, you don't think that could ever occur. And when that happens, we don't even think straight. Hopelessness leads to an unthinkable, right? Like the founder of one of the key organizations against suicide prevention this week takes his life. Hopelessness. And that was a mental illness. It wasn't just an acathartic, but that's the way that brokenness works. It leads into things that get us to where we can't even think straight. And when I was with you before, sitting around this table with David and others, and we got to drink coffee, which I was really looking forward to. But when we got to do that together, right? Like I tried to point it out that day that the word wretched that Paul uses in Romans 7, It's a word that means traumatized, manipulated, and contorted. Someone else, the evil one, is out to just make us wretches and to use us and exploit us and even create exploitation hearts in ourselves. And the rescuer says that leads to lifelessness. I want to restore a cathartic heart, a sensitive, emotionally healthy, mentally focused, and healthy heart. I want to restore that heart in you, not leave you acathartic. Because if you get there, it results in a dehumanizing existence. And I want to say something that I hope you won't miss. If you read Romans 1 and 2 and all you hear is that a dehumanizing existence has to do with homosexuality, if that's all you hear, which I hear preachers say that, junk. If that's all you hear, then you are missing what Paul is saying here. Because what he's trying to get at here is that you are exchanging life, and then you guys, the ones that he is writing to, have judged those people instead of offering them the same gospel that's been offered to you. And you're judging this other group of people. You're judging everyone else but yourself. And we need to hear that what Paul is getting at here is it's more dehumanizing to think you don't need the gospel and to judge others like they are worse off than you. That's what's dehumanizing. So look at verse 25. We'll wrap up here. I know I'm over my time. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served what had been created instead of the Creator. Paul here, listen, he's retelling the gospel story in this letter. So this is not just one aspect of it. He's retelling it and describing what happens to humanity when we ignore the glory of God. Paul's describing this self-absorbed, acathartic life. And it's crazy to me because he did not have some of the psychological and neurological and emotional understandings that we even have today. But by the power of God's Spirit, he hits on the physical, emotional, and mental in this list. And its effect from the brokenness when we ignore God's truth. Verse 26, for this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And if you look at the historical perspective of what was happening in Rome at that time, there were, in whether it was in bathhouses or in brothels, of all types, and even in the worship houses of the pagan religions, exploitation to gain personal pleasure at the sake of treating someone else like they are nothing but an object and debasing and degrading them and dehumanizing them, it was prevalent in that culture. And he is crying out against it and saying, that's what we've been left to, but that's not what God intended. He never intended the exploitation of his beloved people. And so he says this word, disgraceful passions. You know the word that's used here. You use it probably in the English language. It's pathos, right? You talk about how people have an ethos or a pathos. He's saying, no, it's a dishonoring pathos to use God-given desires and emotions for personal gain. Verse 28, And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They're filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They're full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, malice. They're gospel slanderers, God haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil. And then he throws this one in, which is like includes everyone: disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Do you hear that? What is he doing here? He's not trying to condemn one group. He's trying to help every group understand you are condemned apart from Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to help us understand Jesus is needed by everyone. We're desperate for a rescuer. It's why Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." We're all in that category. And yet we have an identity. Although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. And if you read that and go, yes, yes, if your heart is so corrupted with judgment that you are reading this and not and still missing what it's trying to say to you also, then you need to read on in the rest of Romans, because the rest of Romans pulls this out to its fullness and says, no, 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 no. They may deserve to die. I may deserve to die, but I was given life instead of death. And that's where Paul takes this. Does that mean the national anthem's about to start? And so just read these last four verses with me and we'll close. So that second thought I said at the beginning, that's what Paul was trying to set up. He was saying everybody has to understand they're identified with Jesus, and if they live from any other identity, whether it's sexuality, whether it's race, whatever it is, any other identity apart from the identity that we have in the secured work of Jesus Christ, can lead us down a road that passes the danger bridge out signs. And he's setting that up to say this: so don't view anybody else through any other lens but that same gospel that's been declared over all of us. Therefore, right? One of our other pastors likes to say, if the therefore is there, you have to ask, what's the therefore there for? And it's pointing back, it's hanging on to this statement he's just made to now almost surprise them. Every one of you who judges is without excuse, for when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. We know that God's judgment on those who do such thing is based on the truth. Do you really think anyone who judges those who do such things yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God's wrath is intended to lead you to repentance. God's judgment, my judgment, your, no, no. God's kindness, his mercy to lead us to rethink. That's what repentance is at its base. Rethink the very way that we think God thinks of us and that we think of each other. Do you catch what Paul's saying here? Judging others as though not included in the gospel declared over all of the brokenness of humanity actually demonstrates that the one judging does not understand the gospel that's been declared. And that's why the gospel can be so offensive. Because it tells everyone who doesn't recognize their own need for it, and everyone who judges others like it doesn't apply to them, that they're ungrateful for what Jesus did. that he took judgment and injustice upon himself. And so here's the bottom line. Tim Keller describes the gospel in this way. We are more desperate in our brokenness than we could have ever imagined. But we are more loved and secure in Jesus than we could have ever hoped for. Again, the bottom line, we are more desperate in our brokenness than we could have ever imagined. But we are more loved and secure in Jesus than we could have ever hoped for. Listen, let this be our prayer. Our prayer this morning, let it be rooted in the idea that if I am pushing or living from an identity of any other sort than the one that the gospel declares over me, I am at risk of living an ungrateful, self-glorifying life. And that leads me down a road, ultimately, of not just doing dehumanizing things, but dehumanizing humans. By becoming so judgmental of others that I can't even see the gospel need in my own life. Because I forget what the gospel says about all of us. And so I pray that this is our prayer this morning. Lord, we confess our need for you and for your cross and resurrection. And may we anchor ourselves in the truth that we are fully loved and forever saved by the one good and kind and loving King. And may we view others through that same lens of truth. Father, if we have become so hard-hearted and judgmental that we forget why we ourselves need your nearness and your presence and need your cross and your resurrection and need the message that you've declared over us and the identity that you've so graciously given to us, would you heal us and help us to rethink, to repent in your mercy and your kindness? Would you lead us to confess our judgmental and bitter and hard-heartedness, our self-righteousness? And would you help us to love like you love and let truth and grace reside together? And if there's any here this morning, whether it's sexuality, whether it's race, whether it's job, whether it's a relationship, whatever it is, whatever other aspect of life that we have now said, I will only be identified with this, help us, Lord. In your mercy, meet us there and help us to remember that is a slippery slope. Because any other identity besides the power of your gospel that's from faith to faith, by your promises we live, any other identity can wreck us. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for your goodness. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.